So if you didn't know this, the church has a few magazines, one of which is called Compass Check Magazine. Compass Check Magazine is it's now in its 12th year, and it publishes, and specifically is mailed to teens in the church. So if you're a teen, maybe you know about it. I hope you do. Or if you're a parent of a teen. And occasionally I do write for that publication when somebody twists my arm. Or I can double dip if I have a sermonette coming up, and I can take the article and turn it into a sermonette or vice versa. But several years ago, in 2020, so remember what 2020 was like. I was asked to write an article about the pandemic. So you remember back in those days, 6 years ago, the pandemic was just starting. We didn't know what was going on. And I was asked to write an article for this teen publication. So if any of you have written before, if you've given speeches or anything like that, you always start with thinking about your audience, right? Like, what is it that they're asking? What are the questions that they're wondering? And you really want to try and get inside their head and understand them, which is a problem for me because I'm old. And so trying to understand teenagers is getting harder and harder. And this was 6 years ago when I wrote this article. Now I'm 6 years older. It's like if I sit down and think like for a really long time, I can remember a little bit about what it was like to be a teen. So like writing an article that teenage me would be interested in reading is kind of like, I don't know, like trying to remember how to skateboard or something. You know, it's like it's really challenging. But anyway, so I was trying to think like, okay, what am I going to write about? What if a teen was going to read this, what would they be interested in reading? So I talked to my wife and I talked to some people. And I ended up writing this article, Is This the End? Because you remember, in 2020, April, May, it was uncertain. We didn't know what was going on. I didn't necessarily think it was the end. But as a teen, it was kind of a frightening time of time in the world. And so that's what I ended up writing. So turn with me to Matthew 24. And while you're turning there, I'll just say, like, you know, it's kind of funny. It's kind of quaint now to talk about, like, well, is 2020 the end? You know, like, we can't even kind of remember how it might have even felt like that was a possibility. But if you look around in the 6 years that's gone by, I had multiple conversations at that time about how once the pandemic was over and life returned to normal. And I don't know about you, I don't feel like the world has really returned to normal since 2020. I've actually heard regular non-Christian, like TikTok influencers use the word in these end times, which I've only ever heard Pentecostalist preachers say that before, and now it's seeped into like the common vernacular. So I don't know what that means. I think it means that Matthew 24 is always relevant. So let's read in Matthew 24. Verse 3 says, Now as Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they'll deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. These things must come to pass. Not the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilences, pandemics, right? Earthquakes in various places. All of these, just the beginning of sorrows. So he's giving the backdrop, telling you not to be troubled. These are all very troubling things, but Jesus says, don't be troubled. This isn't the end yet. And then he goes on in verse 9. This is what I want to talk about today. Then, verse 9, they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Boy, if the pandemic talk sounded a little quaint in 2026, this gets us right back to the present, doesn't it? So I want to talk about these few verses where it says, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another, and the love of many will grow cold. The easiest way to hate somebody is to dehumanize them. So to think of them as less than human. So like an extreme, very extreme, maybe possibly the most extreme example is like in pre-World War II, the Nazis dehumanized the Jews. They had this sustained propaganda effort. They'd come out with these documentaries that they came out with at the time. You can watch them today about how the Jews were unhygienic and they were not neighborly and they were greedy. And Hitler would give these speeches and you can read the speeches. And actually I've even heard Hitler giving speeches with AI translating, taking the English translation, but putting it in his voice, and he's shouting and he's talking about the Jewish question and what are we good Germans going to do to, you know, take care of this Jewish question? They're poisoning the blood of our nation. And he would talk about that. So that's an extreme example of dehumanizing somebody, right? Because what that did in the popular imagination, all this rhetoric that they were producing made people much more likely to betray their neighbors. When it came time for the government to round them up, they would give each other up. They would give up their neighbors because, you know, they were afraid, but also they had had this sustained propaganda effort. So that's extreme. On the less extreme side, on the opposite end of the spectrum, is stuff that we do every day. And that's what I want to talk about, because no, we're not part of this sustained propaganda effort to dehumanize a whole group of people. But I think if we're not careful, we can dehumanize people and kind of not realize it. And if it becomes a habit, it can be very dangerous. So like a really milquetoast example of this, it's always safe to give one of these examples in a sermonette, is driving, you know, like traffic examples. Those are always perfect for sermonettes. Nobody's going to get offended. But like you're driving, right? And somebody cuts you off and you say, this idiot. Okay, so that's like an example, a very small example, but an example nonetheless, where you've dehumanized this person. You've reduced their whole life. They were born, their parents rejoiced, they went through school, they had beloved family and friends, down to, he cut me off, he's an idiot, right? Like that's what you've done. So, you know, we all do that. We all, you know, it's not like you hate that guy. If you saw him in the grocery store, you wouldn't even recognize him. This doesn't mean that the end has come. But it can become a habit. It can become a pattern of thinking that we do. And I call it filling in the blanks. Basically, you're taking somebody and all, you know, who they are, and just filling in the blanks with whatever it is that you've experienced of them. And it creates a one-dimensional view of these people. How many of you had a teacher who was tough but fair and became your favorite teacher? Does anybody have a teacher like that? Yeah. This is another example. So, my favorite teacher, Steve Tatman, he's taught sophomore English in high school at South Adams in Bern, Indiana, and also first and second speech. So I took both of those because he was such a great teacher. But what makes these teachers so good? They're tough but fair. They don't take your excuses. They don't let you off the hook. They can spot your shenanigans, and they bring the hammer down. And if that's your only experience of them, like let's say day one you come in, you're trying to get away with something, you feel that hammer, worst teacher ever, and then like maybe you move away or that's it. And what would you think about that teacher? Worst teacher ever, right? Oh, I hate that teacher, right? You'd tell other students coming in, like, watch out for Steve Tatman, which actually people did tell that to me. But he was the best teacher because over time, as you go through the year, you see his character at work. That teacher, you understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to, you know, bring you up to the potential that they see in you. And then they become, like all of you who raised your hands, your favorite teacher. And definitely Steve Tatman, and he's now deceased, so I lament that the future students cannot take his classes. So, it's the same thing with everybody. You give people enough time and enough, you know, experiences with them, that helps you fill in those blanks of who they are as a human being and see their full person. And this is one of the reasons fellowship is so important. And this is why I think in Hebrews it says we should not forsake the assembling together of ourselves, but exhort one another's, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. That's in Hebrews 10:25. Because when we fellowship together, we have the opportunity to get to know each other. We have the opportunity to build out these relationships where, if you have this long experience of knowing somebody's background, their history, and their prayer requests, and their family life, and what they struggle with, if they make a mistake, if they make a misstep, if they do something that offends you, or they post a really stupid Facebook post that you hate, like you're going to be more likely to give them that grace. It's much easier to give them that grace. But the less you have to go on, and if we forsake the assembling of ourselves, or we don't take that effort to get to know each other and keep up those relationships, and they do something, then how much harder is it to give them the benefit of the doubt? Because we have to invent reasons. We have to think, well, maybe they meant this, or maybe they didn't intend this, because we don't really know. And then eventually it just becomes easier to just fill in the blanks with the negative thing, the least charitable explanation of what they've done. So this scripture in Matthew where it says, I've always felt like it's one of the most heartbreaking scriptures, because it's like, man, we're going to offend each other, we're going to betray each other. Love will wax cold. How could that happen? And this is one of the ways that this happens. We don't keep each other's relationships going and getting to the point where we see each other simply as the one-dimensional qualities of the limited interactions with we have each other. So we have to... So really, what I want to talk about are just two key simple takeaways. Number one, keep up those relationships, the face-to-face kind. So we have church socials. There's like a baseball thing on Tuesday some people might be going to. I know sometimes, you know, we're busy, we can't make it. But keeping up those relationships, making that effort to come to these socials and, of course, talk to each other at church and open up to one another, too, because, you know, I'm definitely guilty of this. And if you see me and I have kind of a serious face, I'm probably just in my head. Please say hello. But, you know, sometimes we don't feel comfortable revealing ourselves to other people, and that's fine. But anything is better than nothing, and the more that we do talk to each other, the more those barriers come down. And second, it's to choose not to be offended by what other people say. And what they type on the internet, by the way. And that's why I brought up Facebook. We've all, I think, seen posts and ourselves posted things that maybe don't reflect super well on us. So when we see somebody do something bad, actively choose to remember that person's full humanity, the fullness of it, the entire scope. Because remember, God sees us as our potential. You know, Paul writes about how we're already perfect because in God's view, He sees who we are. We've repented. Our sins are washed away. And as long as we stay in that relationship and continue to repent, as long as we overcome, as far as he's concerned, that end result, that end goal of who he saw, what he saw in us and who the person he sees us becoming, that is the reality. And God sees everybody that way. Now, some people aren't called and everybody's on this different timeline. But ultimately, God desires for many people to become his glorious children. So choose to overlook those insults and those offenses and give people the benefit of the doubts. Fill in the blanks with the most charitable take. Now, here's what's cool, because at the next verse, it said in Matthew 24, he said, "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." What is the way that Jesus told his disciples in John 13 that people will know we are his disciples? It's by our love for one another. And I think this is a pretty powerful vision. So imagine the world, you know, in the end days, he says it's going to be like the days of Noah. Everyone's going to be having continuous evil in their heart. So imagine people, first of all, there's maybe resource scarcity or something. So people are fighting each other, taking what's theirs. This is how they betray each other. This is how they're looking out for their own best interests. So they're stealing from each other and they're fighting each other and they're, you know, delivering their neighbor up to the authorities so they can take their stuff. And so everyone's killing each other. Everyone's betraying each other. Everyone's offending each other all the time. And you have this group of people, God's church, who are actively choosing to forgive each other. They've got each other's backs. They're not delivering each other up into the authorities, but are protecting each other and forgiving and loving each other. That will stand out. That will stand out. And I think that will be part of that witness of the whole world, of the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world. That will be part of that. Our example, the church's example in those circumstances. So that's all I really wanted to talk about today. I just wanted to give some basic, simple reminders to keep at these relationships, to remember each other's humanity, to see each other for the potential like God sees us, and choose to extend grace to each other so that our love does not wax cold, and to spur each other on to love and good works even more as we see the day approaching. And in so doing, we will fulfill in our own small way the great commission to preach the gospel in the whole world.